Our text is Psalm 23, verse 3. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We have been studying this psalm together, beloved, and we have seen it is a beautiful picture of the role of a shepherd and the blessedness of the sheep, when those sheep belong to the flock of Jehovah, or Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah Salvation, the Good Shepherd. We have seen that all of the blessedness of the sheep goes back to this one fact: Jehovah is their shepherd. If that were not true, there could be no blessedness in the lives of these sheep at all. In fact, they would be miserable sheep. And we saw last time that part of the blessedness of the sheep of Jehovah is the pasture to which these sheep are brought. He has promised to care for us, never to forsake us or to leave us, and therefore we shall not want. We shall lack nothing. And that's true for many aspects of our lives. In particular, it is the work, the ceaseless and faithful work of a shepherd to make sure that his sheep have abundant pasture and enough water. And we have the abundant pasture of the Word of God and the still waters of the Holy Spirit, which refresh our souls. These give us comfort and assurance of our salvation through the gospel. Another important function of a shepherd is to lead his sheep, or to guide his sheep. And that is the subject of verse 3. Because sheep need to be guided. In fact, without a shepherd, sheep will always go lost. Sheep are naturally wayward. They become confused. They naturally go astray. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "We all have gone astray like sheep, each one to his own way." We do not know, as sheep, where we are going. Nor do we know, as sheep, how we are going to get there. Remember Psalm 77, which we sang earlier. Here you have the Israelites being led like a flock of sheep out of Egypt. They're going toward the promised land. Not one of those Israelites knows, however, where the promised land actually is. And not one of those Israelites is able by himself or herself to find the way through the wilderness. They must, as sheep, implicitly trust that Jehovah the shepherd is leading them in the right direction. And as sheep too, we are stubborn, foolish creatures. We think that this is the right way, or that is the right way, but the way that Jehovah says we should go, often we say, no, that's not the right way, and Jehovah has to bring us back to himself when we lead ourselves into trouble by our own foolishness. Think of the people of this world, wandering around, hopeless, no idea where they're going or how they're going to get there, looking for someone to guide them, always following the wrong kinds of guides. But we can say, with confidence, as David said of old, "He," that is Jehovah, "he leadeth me." Consider, led by the shepherd. Led by the shepherd. First we notice his leading, then our need, and finally his motivation. A shepherd is the leader or the guide of his flock. That appears in both verse 2 and verse 3. Verse 2, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." Verse 3, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Those two verbs have a slightly different meaning. The first one in verse 2 means, He guides me to a particular destination, and then I rest there. Whereas verse 3 means, He keeps me constantly on the move, and I follow after Him. He leadeth me. It does not say He drives me, or He forces me, or He bullies me. Because in David's day, the method of leading sheep was that the shepherd would walk in front of the sheep, and the sheep would follow after him. This, of course, has been lost in modern farming methods. Today, the shepherd will drive the sheep, will chase the sheep in the direction he wants the sheep to go. Often he will use dogs. And that is distressing for the naturally timid animal, which is a sheep. And it's a difficult thing to do. I remember as a boy being on my uncle's farm, and he had sheep. And sometimes we would be asked to help, to guide or to herd the sheep. We want the sheep to go from this field into this field. You chase at sheep and they scatter in all possible directions. You leave one little hole, one little escape route possible for those sheep, and they will head for that escape route and not for the place where you want them to go. You chase sheep, they panic. And dogs make them panic even more. It's not the best way, therefore, to herd sheep. And that's not the way in which Jehovah leads his sheep. It's not the way in which the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, leads us. John 10 told us that. Verse 4, And when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The idea in John 10 is that all the sheep are put together for the night in a corral or a pen. And there are several flocks of sheep inside that pen, belonging to various shepherds. And in the morning, the shepherd comes along and simply calls with his voice to his sheep. He calls them by name because he knows each of his sheep individually. And his sheep, hearing the voice, come running to him, separate themselves from the other sheep, and he leads them out into the pasture. Nowadays, you put all your sheep together from various farmers. The farmer has to go in and drag his sheep out one by one and has to mark them with some paint so he knows which of the sheep are his. That's not the way it was done in the time of David or Moses, and it was not the way that Jesus does it either. The ideal leading of the shepherd, then, is a gentle, careful, tender leading. He does not drive them. He does not bully them. He does not threaten them. He leads them knowing that they are sheep. A shepherd who leads sheep must have very specific qualifications in order to have that job as a shepherd, because leading sheep is not like leading any other kind of animal. He must have authority over the sheep. And that authority in John 10 is his voice. The sheep simply hear his voice. They recognize his authority over them and they follow him. And if they hear another farmer calling his sheep, they ignore that person because he is a stranger to them. They will not follow him. They only follow the voice of a stranger. In fact, John 10 says they will flee from a stranger. Also, a shepherd must be wise and know the way. Remember that the sheep, they know nothing. They do not know where the green pastures are to be found. They have no notion where the best water is to be found either. They must implicitly trust that the shepherd knows the way, and that the shepherd is not therefore going to lead them into harm's way, because those sheep will not be able to discern for themselves that this way is a safe way to go and that way is a harmful or a dangerous way to go. Authority, wisdom, and patience. Sheep can be very frustrating animals to deal with because of their waywardness and their foolishness. And if the shepherd is not careful and vigilant, his sheep will be wandering all over the place. So he has to keep an eye on them and be patient and call them to himself. And key to this leading in verse 3 is gentleness. He leads them gently because he understands, as a good shepherd, that they are weak, timid animals, and he leads them in keeping with their capacity as sheep. There's a beautiful example of this in Genesis 33, 13 and 14, where Jacob, who was a shepherd, is speaking to his brother Esau. He says this, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me." And notice, "And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children are able to endure." So you have to lead sheep softly. You have to lead sheep according to their capacity. And not all the sheep have the same capacity. Some sheep can endure more hardship than other sheep. Some sheep can go faster than other sheep. But you must lead the whole flock so that none are left behind. Some of the sheep are young and tender. Some are with young. Some are pregnant with lambs. Some have little lambs running along beside them. Some are just stragglers at the back. And the good shepherd knows this and leaves all of his sheep, leaves none of them behind, makes sure that they all follow after him, and gives up on none and says about none, "They're a bad lot, leave them behind. There's no point trying to leave these ones. Just leave them to perish in the wilderness by themselves." And sometimes, so weak and so tender are these sheep that the shepherd has to stoop down and carry them in his arms himself. We read that in Isaiah 40. Another beautiful passage where the Lord describes himself as a shepherd. Isaiah 40 verse 11. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." That's how a good, faithful, wise, patient shepherd leads his sheep. But how then does Jesus Christ, Jehovah God himself, how does he lead us? It ought to be no surprise to us, we who are Reformed, and who heard last week's sermon, should be no surprise to us that Jesus Christ guides and leads us by his Word and Holy Spirit. Remember, the voice of the shepherd is the way in which he leads the sheep, and the voice of the shepherd comes to us by his Word and especially by the preaching of his word. By the preaching of his word, which is applied effectually by the Holy Spirit. You cannot have, therefore, guidance or leading by the shepherd without the word and without the Spirit who effectually applies the word to our hearts. Do not, therefore, beloved, expect to hear a voice in your head. Don't be going down the road of mysticism and thinking the Lord has a personal and special message for me that isn't actually found in the Bible. No, you will be led by the Word of God, which is the voice of Jesus Christ, calling you to follow after him. And proof that the voice of Jesus Christ, by which he leads us, is the preaching, especially the preaching of the gospel, is easy to find. Here are a few examples. You probably guess them before I even say them. Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? Better translation of that is, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? The idea being, in the preaching of the gospel, we actually hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Ephesians 4:20-21. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now the question is, when did the Ephesians hear Jesus Christ? Was Jesus Christ ever physically in Ephesus? Did he take a break out of his mission, out of his Galilean tours, and go for a visit to Ephesus? No, he didn't. So the Ephesians never actually saw Jesus Christ in the flesh, but, says Paul, you heard him. And when did you hear him? Through the preaching of his word. So as we live in the midst of this confusing and sinful world and are perplexed about what we should do, how we should live, where we should find guidance, whom we should follow, what guide we should use, we always come back to this. Listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd who speaks to you through the Word. Especially through the preached word. That's the only guide that we have. Now, of course, that doesn't tell us what we should have for breakfast in the morning. It's not that kind of a guide. It gives us principles according to which to live. But it is sufficient for us, for all of our doctrine, and for all of our Christian life, for us to listen to and to obey the voice of Christ speaking to us through the Word. Now this leading of the Good Shepherd is, according to verse 3, in the paths of righteousness. Notice it does not say in easy paths. Righteousness is not the same as something which is easy. These paths of righteousness do not always, or even often, lead through rose gardens. Often, these paths of righteousness are difficult and narrow and involve suffering for us. We see that in verse 4. That sometimes these paths of righteousness lead us right through what? The valley of the shadow of death. We ought not be surprised by that, because we're living in a world which hates us, which hates our good shepherd, and which therefore aims to make life difficult for us. After all, this is the world which crucified our shepherd. But it's the purpose of our shepherd to guide us through and along and in these paths of righteousness, even when they go through difficult ways, so that we are sanctified through trials. And we must have this confidence as sheep, as we follow him, that all the paths on which he leads us are paths of righteousness, and therefore they are for our good. He never leads us into danger. He never causes us to have any harm come upon us, because even when he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, as we'll see next time, he is still with us. Doesn't send us in by ourselves. He is still with us. These paths of righteousness are the paths of keeping God's commandments. These are the paths on which Christ himself walked when he was among us. He kept these commandments. He honored the Father. And these are the paths on which all of God's saints have walked from the beginning of the world, as they have, all of them, been following the Good Shepherd who brought them on these paths of righteousness. So it doesn't mean easy paths. It means straight paths. Righteousness has the idea of straight, the opposite of crooked and twisted. Crooked and twisted from the perspective of God himself. And because these paths are not crooked and twisted, that is the paths of iniquity, but straight and level and even, these paths are good and they please God. Jeremiah 6:16 speaks of these paths. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. These are the good old paths, the paths which God has set out from the very beginning for us to walk in. And they are good for us, and they are glorifying to him. Righteousness, remember, means in conformity to the standard which God has set. If you're building a wall, and you want to determine if your wall is straight, you get what is called a plumb line. And the plumb line will tell you if your wall is straight. And everything must be measured up against that plumb line. The plumb line is the standard according to which you measure whether something is straight or crooked. And that's true in spiritual things as well. God himself is the plumb line. It's not what other people think is the plumb line. It's not what society has deemed right or wrong is the plumb line, because then the plumb line would be political correctness or tolerance. No, God is the plumb line, which means God is righteous. And everything that conforms to God is righteous. And everything that deviates from God is not righteous, but is iniquity, twisted, perverse, crooked in the sight of God. And God, in justifying us, declares us to be righteous, so that we can walk on the paths of righteousness. First, God justifies us by giving us the perfect record of Christ's righteousness. forgiving us all of our sins, and then God puts us as justified, righteous people on the paths of righteousness. Because you can't walk on the paths of righteousness if you are not righteous. Those who walk on the paths of righteousness are the righteous. And those who walk in the paths of wickedness or iniquity are the wicked. Those who have not been declared righteous. Those who are still in their own sins. But the sheep of Christ can say, I have been declared righteous, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And therefore, you cannot say, as a sheep of Christ, as one who professes to be a Christian, you cannot say, the Lord led me on such and such a path, if that path is not a path of righteousness. You cannot say, I was led to do such and such a thing. As often you hear those who are into mysticism say, the Lord led me to do this. The Lord led me to divorce my wife. The Lord led me to do this or that or the other thing. You hear it sometimes among professing Christians in departing churches. No, the Lord did not lead you to do that. If that was a sin, that was either your own perverse heart leading you to do that, or it was the world tempting you to do that, or it was the devil himself calling you to do that. But it was most certainly not Jesus Christ the Good Shepherd, because Jesus Christ the Good Shepherd leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Never in any other paths. Never does he lead us in the paths of iniquity. Our calling as the sheep who were led by Jesus Christ is to follow. And notice, he leadeth me means I am led. If a sheep says, he leadeth me, but I do not follow, that's really a contradiction of he leadeth me. And all the sheep of the pasture of Christ can say, he leadeth me. And all the sheep therefore are saying, I follow him. I hear his voice. I love his voice. I follow the voice wherever the shepherd will call me to go. Even if it's a difficult way, even if it's an unpopular way with the world, even when it brings upon me persecution, I will still follow him in the paths of righteousness. And those who do not follow Jesus Christ in these paths of righteousness, for all of their boasting, are not sheep of Jesus Christ. Because he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And says to the wicked Pharisees in John 10, ye believe not. Why? Because ye are not of my sheep. So the sheep follow Jesus Christ because they trust him. They love him. And they have seen from experience how trustworthy this shepherd is. They have seen his faithfulness. They have seen that as long as they have remained under his care, they have been well looked after. That they have flourished under his care. They have seen the devotion that the shepherd has for them. They have noticed the tireless activity which he performs for them. And therefore, they do not fear. Wherever the shepherd will lead them, they will gladly follow. Perhaps these sheep have even seen how the shepherd, time and time again, has risked his own life for them. Think of David, who threw himself into the arms, as it were, into the jaws of a lion or a bear in order to save his sheep from harm. The sheep, notice that and see that. And the longer we are in the flock of Jesus Christ, the more experience we have as Christians, therefore, the more we grow to trust him and to follow him. Because we will confess, Jesus Christ has never harmed us. He has never been mean-spirited toward us. He has never been malicious or cruel to us. He has always been faithful to us. Never have I lost anything good in hearing, heeding, and following his voice. Perhaps my friends and family members and acquaintances have told me, oh, walking in the paths of righteousness, following that voice in the Bible, that's going to bring you nothing but heartache and problems in your life. You're going to be miserable. But we know from experience that that is simply not true. And we have the proof of the love of our good shepherd. He died for us on the cross. So much did he love us that he scorned the shame of the cross for us. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But for all that, we are still sheep. And no matter how careful the shepherd is in leading us, sheep will, because of the very fact that they are sheep, often go astray. What then does the shepherd do with the wayward sheep? That's the question. Does he abandon such a wayward sheep and say, I'm fed up with you in my flock. You're no longer going to be a member of my flock because of your foolishness and your waywardness. No. He restoreth my soul. Restoring the soul is to bring a wandering sheep back. Because a wandering sheep, beloved, is in danger of becoming a lost sheep. And if the wandering sheep is not living rightly in the fold of Jesus Christ, but is wandering off into the world, that sheep is in terrible danger and must be found and restored to the flock. Sheep sometimes go astray because they're not listening intently enough to the voice of the shepherd. Their own carelessness causes them to go astray. Perhaps they're straggling at the back with the other sheep, and then they see something at the side and it attracts their attention, and they wander off in that direction through a hole in the hedge. And before they know it, they're far away from the flock and far away from the shepherd. And then they begin to panic, and they run into a swamp and start to sink, or perhaps they get stuck in a thorn bush. Perhaps even a predator comes along and corners them, and they bleat in terror. And before long, if the shepherd doesn't come, that sheep will die. But a vigilant shepherd does not allow his sheep to wander too far away. And if he notices that a sheep is missing, he will drop everything, as it were, and will retrace his steps. He will search high and low and find that sheep and bring it back with great rejoicing. We have that in Luke 15. We have the parable of the lost sheep. Luke 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto him, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So he restoreth my soul means he causes my soul to return, or he turns around my soul. That word restoreth is the Hebrew word turn, which usually in the Old Testament refers to conversion. So he converts me is the meaning. He turns me around from the path in which I was walking in sin. He brings me to repentance. This happens initially, of course, to those who were not originally gathered into the fold. They are, as it were, born wandering over the mountainsides with no shepherd to look after them. But they're part of the elect sheep of Christ. And Christ comes to them and restores their soul and brings them into his flock, perhaps for the first time when they repent and believe on him. But here we have one who is a sheep, who has been a sheep, who has known himself to be a sheep from his childhood, who grew up in the flock, as it were. And they too sometimes wander off into sinful paths. And then the shepherd will go and look for them as well. And sometimes that involves painful chastisement. He causes the sheep to know how bitter it is in the world, so that they will come back to him. He restoreth my soul. But whatever method the shepherd might use, he will without fail restore all of the souls of all of his sheep. He will not allow any of his sheep to perish in the wilderness. He died on the cross so that his sheep would not perish. But notice again, as this psalm has been showing us, the sovereignty of the shepherd. He restoreth my soul. Not I restore my own soul, but he restores my soul. Left to ourselves, beloved, we would wander away 100 times a day and would have perished years ago. But he restores our soul. He turns us about. He brings us back. That phrase, he restoreth my soul, can also have a more subjective idea. A sheep needs to be restored when it is distressed or frightened. And a child of God needs to have his soul restored when he or she is, in the words of Psalm 42, verse 11, cast down. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? This verse, he restoreth my soul, proves to us, as does the next verse, that although it is true to say of the sheep of Jehovah that they shall not want, that does not mean they have no trials or difficulties. In fact, Jehovah sovereignly leads his sheep through trials and difficulties. If you have imagined that the Christian life is going to be a bed of roses without thorns, you have been deceived. Jesus himself never promised such a thing. In fact, he warned would-be followers that they would have to take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow him, that following him would be hardship, persecution, and many trials. In fact, if you have been looking carefully at how the world lives and how Christians live, you will have seen that often Christians have more trials and have more suffering to contend with than those who are ungodly in the world, because they have more enemies than the world does. So do not be surprised if there are times in your Christian life when you are distressed, Even under the care of the shepherd, you find yourself distressed. The Lord, too, brings us into those positions of being distressed so that he has the honor of restoring our souls. Now, when a sheep of Jesus Christ is distressed, all it can do is lie there on the ground, bleating pathetically for help. The poor sheep has no resources of its own. It can't find its way back. It can't find peace for itself. And all it can do is cry for the help of the shepherd. And the shepherd hears. Hears every plaintive cry of his sheep or of his lambs. The shepherd knows all the distresses of his sheep. And the shepherd will not ignore those groans and those cries for help. He will come running. His heart is moved by our sufferings. He knows himself from bitter experience what suffering is. He knows what it is to be cast down, to be in distress, to be, as he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, sorrowful even unto death. He knows what it's like to be forsaken of God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knows what temptation is like. He knows what opposition is like. And yet, through all of that, he is without sin. And Hebrews 4, verse 15 tells us that this qualifies him to be our merciful high priest. Hebrews 4, verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, he is touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And that's the beautiful promise of our text. He restoreth my soul. When I am distressed, in trouble, he comes to me. His spirit revives or quickens or invigorates me, comforts me, reassures me that all is well because he is my shepherd and I am his sheep. Now, why does he do all this? Why does Jehovah God, the infinite, glorious God, and his Son, Jesus Christ, why do they take to themselves a flock of defenseless, foolish sheep? Why do they put up with these sheep day after day, year after year? Why does Jehovah God patiently lead these sheep along the paths of righteousness, even restoring their soul when they wander again and again? Why does he come back to these sheep and comfort them in their distresses? Verse 3 tells us, for his name's sake, or on account of his name. By adopting to himself a flock of sheep, and then by faithfully preserving them unto the end, Jehovah has in mind to reveal and to glorify his own name. Remember, Jehovah's name is the revelation of who he is. Jehovah wants to show to these sheep that he is Jehovah. He is therefore the eternal, unchangeable God, the utterly self-sufficient, independent creator of all things. And how does he show that? By taking to himself a flock of sheep who are the very opposite of himself. Finite changeable, utterly helpless, utterly dependent sheep. He is also the God of the covenant, the God who is faithful to all of his promises. How does he show that? By being faithful to these sheep, by leading them in the paths of righteousness, by having a flock of sheep who will look to him and depend upon him and trust him for all things. Jehovah delights to be known as the God who is faithful. And Jehovah also is the God who is righteous and holy. And therefore he reveals himself, he glorifies his name by leading these sheep who are by nature twisted and perverse and sinful in the paths of righteousness, and keeping them in the paths of righteousness even unto the very end. It glorifies him, therefore, to choose for himself sheep, and to guide them, and to lead them, and to provide for them. And it glorifies him when we trust him implicitly and follow after him lovingly and thankfully in the way of the paths of righteousness. It's not for our name's sake. It's for his name's sake. It's not because we are worthy to be called his sheep that he undertakes to be our shepherd. That little phrase, for his own name's sake, speaks to us of grace. Grace. We do not deserve to be his sheep. There was nothing in us which attracted him to choose us to be his sheep. And in fact, every day we deserve to be cast out of his flock and no longer to be called his sheep. We do not fulfill the conditions of staying in his flock. If that were the case, all of us this morning would have been cast out of his flock many years ago and sent to the butcher, which is what we deserve. But it's for his own name's sake he does it. Ultimately, he loves himself. He loves his own glory. He desires that himself, his glory, be seen by these defenseless sheep. And he desires too that the wicked who look on also see his glory. And so he cares for us. He loves us. He provides for us. And he gently leads us, because in the way of saving a defenseless flock, he is glorified in and through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we marvel at thy goodness to us. Thou hast led us in the paths of righteousness. Thou hast caused us to lie down in the green pastures and to be led by the still waters. We confess, as David did of old, that we shall not want. We thank thee. We ask we might hear thy voice and follow after it faithfully. Thou wilt take us to be thy sheep, keep us and restore us when we stray. For Christ's sake. Amen.